Get down to verse 46. That was probably one of the most relaxed funerals I've been to. Didn't know how they were going to do it, but that's fine. It worked out fine. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to know how to apply things that you said to this age, and help us to appreciate what you did, and then your earthly ministry. Help us to learn from that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, okay, and verse 46, this is a common attitude in the ministry, and nothing has changed this. Okay, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. The them is the apostles. Okay, so you got 12 apostles, and they're just sitting around chatting about what's going to happen in the future, what type of ministries they're going to eventually have or possibly have. And so they are discussing who's going to be the greatest. You know, I don't know if Muhammad Ali was in that mix. I am the greatest, you know, and all that stuff. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Okay, what is the criteria that they would have to be going by of who's going to be the greatest? Well, it can't be Bible knowledge. They'd have to debate each other. Spirituality, you really can't measure that. What's really the only criteria that people often refer to as a great church or a great ministry is numbers. That's really the only thing I can think of, that they're debating about who is going to have the greatest influence, who is going to have the largest following, who is going to have the biggest group of people. And nothing has changed that. Nothing has changed that idea. Okay, especially with the Fundamental Baptists, you know, going to Hiles Anderson, that's all they talked about was numbers. I even heard Jack Hiles say one time, numbers are very important. God put the fourth book in the Bible named Numbers. I don't think it was to count people. But so that's the criteria. And so the Lord is saying, okay, I'm going to show you guys something. Let's get a little kid in the middle of this crowd here. And he probably sets a little guy on his leg or in lap, and he says, who's going to be greatest of all? A servant of all. Whoever receives this child in my name. Okay, and that's the one that the Lord is looking for, is somebody who's going to be a servant. Okay, if numbers qualifies greatness, then the Pope's got us all beat. And the Muslims are beating everybody. If numbers is a qualification, then Peter was more right with God in Acts 2 than Stephen was in Acts 7. Stephen and Peter both were filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 2, Peter had 3,000 people receive the message. And in Acts 7, Stephen had 3,000 people pick up rocks and stone them to death. Or whatever. Both men were right with God. Okay, both men were filled with the Spirit. Both men fulfilled the work of God. So in this context, the idea of being the greatest, that is up to the Lord God in a matter of influence, in a matter of whatever God does with an individual. Whether it be in this life, or more so after this life, as I preached the last couple Sunday mornings about God's magnifying process, most of the time that takes place after life. most people. Many missionaries that we read their biographies, when they were a missionary, they were not well known. Okay, and so the Lord has given us an example here. Just like salvation is something that a person humbles himself as a little child, that childlike attitude needs to be maintained between you and the Lord God. That childlike attitude. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "In children, in understanding be men, but in malice be children." So there are some things of our childhood, the basic attitude we need to retain, but then there are some things we need to grow up in. Okay, so that's that little section. Then 49, this is another thing that kind of goes with the same idea or with the same thought process as far as ministry goes. Verse 49, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And then Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Okay, now with that one, let's go to the cross-reference, Mark 9, verse 38 to 40. Okay, this is the cross-reference, and this goes with the same idea, Mark 9, verse 38. "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Okay, so that's the two places. Okay, and sadly, in the ministry world, it's often what camp are you associated with? When I went to Hiles Anderson, Jan and I were traveling down to Florida one time, and I thought, okay, we're traveling through Chattanooga, Tennessee. Let's stop in and see Highland Park Baptist Church, Dr. Lee Roberson and company. I don't know if he was still around. I don't think he was, but I don't quite remember. We went into a Sunday school class, it's a young adult Sunday school class, and they ask you who you were, where you're from, and all that stuff, and I just said, you know, who we were, and then they said, Northwest Indiana, yeah, are you by that First Baptist? Yeah, I said, we're going to that school, and as soon as we mentioned the school, it was like we got, you know, AIDS or something. We didn't go to Tennessee Temple. We didn't go to the Jewish synagogue. But this is the camp. You had the Bob Jones crowd, and then you had the Hiles Anderson crowd, and then a Tennessee Temple crowd, and then your PCC crowd. And, of course, they're real closely bound with Ruckman's school. Ha ha. Okay, and this is a camp. And the reason why this is done this amongst Gentiles is because what Jews seek for a sign, but Gentiles seek for what? Wisdom. So they always ask them, what school you go to? And so that's a common problem. So where does a person draw the line on these things? Okay, Billy Graham started off as a great good evangelist of this country, preaching the gospel, hellfire, damnation, you name it, he was doing it in 1950s, calling the Soviet Union what it was and calling the modernists what they were. And then in 1957, is the year that he pulled the modernists up on the platform with him and then started kowtowing with them. And so right then you start seeing him going down, then you'd see an interview by Billy Graham, do you think infant baptism has anything to do? He said, well, I think regeneration could occur in infant baptism. Really? And what's hell about, Billy? He said, well, I think it's just separation from God. Well, that's encouraging a sinner to go to hell because they want to be separate from God. So you'll start seeing things going to end. But yet, you know, a lot of people got saved and enter his ministry, you would think. But then if it's like Chuck Colson got to be a big name, And he a friend of mine went to a jail ministry with Chuck Colson preaching there. And here in this big jail ministry, he's an international famous preacher. And he preaches the gospel, all these jailbirds. And you get down to the invitation, 10 nuns walk down the side. To what for? To deal with the Catholic boys that came down. I mean, what's that all about? And so where does a person draw the line? That's the choice between you and the Lord. You got to figure that out. But I've learned through the years that I haven't had to, quote, break fellowship with anybody. I haven't. I haven't had to call somebody up and say, I'm breaking fellowship with you because I don't agree with you and I don't agree with this. Never had to do that. I've learned through the years that if you believe in eternal security of the born-again believer, 85% of Christians will forsake you. They will automatically walk away from you. They will think you got problems. Of the remaining 15%, if you believe in the purity of the Word of God, meaning the King James Bible, of that 15%, 14% will take off. You don't have to ask them. They will just take off and avoid you like the plague. Now you're down to 1%. If you believe in dispensations or right dividing the Word of God, the majority of that remaining 1% will take off, and you're getting down to a bare minimum. And then if you happen to mention some health principles about the Bible, a lot of them are taking off. And if you happen to mention some things you know about lawful things, then they're taking off. So you get into a pretty small crowd. That's an oxymoron. Okay? It's just, you got to get to the point anyway, it's between you and the Lord. That's the bottom line. It's between you and the Lord. Now, Sam Gipp, of late, I've noticed him doing this the last 4 or 5 years, where he's trying to bridge that gap between Bible believers and fundamentalists. The Fundamental Baptist group, some of the Hiles Anderson guys who have stepped over on the King James side, he's trying to bridge that gap, which I'm glad he's trying to do that. No problem with me on that. And he's not having to compromise anything on those things. Thank God there's a lot of good men on the Bible, on the Fundamental Baptist side. A lot of good men who went through Hiles Anderson. Okay, maybe they're still stuck in their fundamentalist boat, but hey, they're still good men. Okay, and then if you get out, you might find you might be surprised to find a Lutheran that preaches the gospel. You might find a Methodist. I found a Methodist lady in Colorado Springs. I was knocking on some doors, an elderly lady right next to the Methodist church. She lived behind the church, and we got chatting. And I said, who's the pastor of this church? She said, I am. I said, how many folks you got coming? She said, not many, but what I got's good. I said, what Bible you preach from? She said, it's only one, the King James Bible. I'm not going to fuss with that lady. She's got more manhood than a lot of Baptist guys. I said, how did you get this position? Well, she said, my dad was the pastor and he passed away, so my brother took it and he passed away and nobody would take it, so I did. And what does she do? She most likely goes to the nursing home in the area and brings some elderly ladies or elderly folks in for a Bible study and she teaches them. And in her church, that church was downtown Colorado Springs, and I'll bet some big shots in town wanted to buy that building. And I don't know, she's no doubt passed away since then. But several years ago, I had a fellow stop at the farm. He was a seed corn salesman talking to Ronnie, and I was probably fiddling doing something, and I started hearing him talk Bible a little bit. And he said he teaches a Sunday school class in a Lutheran church. And so he said, I just got tired of the politics, and so I started teaching in class. And I said, well, how many you got in class? He said, 15 or 20. I said, how many does a pastor have? He said, 2. And I said, well, I don't know if that's going to be real popular. He said, well, I'm trying to get him to the King James. I said, you are? Why? Well, I just think it's the best. I said, that's good. And he said, I've been teaching through the book. I started teaching through the book of Acts. He said, I can't find anything in Acts 1, verse 3 in the commentaries. I said, you won't. He said, why? I said, because there's a word in there that's changed in all the new Bibles, the word infallible proofs. Really? So I explained it to him, and he said, do you have anything on tape on the book of Acts? I said, by chance I do. I gave him all my cassette tapes. He listened to them 7 times, took notes, went to the Lutheran church, and taught what he learned. Now, I couldn't have gone in there, but he did. I didn't debate him about Martin Luther or anything else, you know. I mean, you just got to figure out where to draw the line in those things. Okay, the Baptists don't have the, you know, the niche on truth. Okay, and so you're going to find in any denomination, you're going to find some people that really love the Lord. They really do love the Lord, but the Lord has maybe not shown them some things they showed you. Martin Luther himself didn't know what to do with the book of James. The epistle of James. Here the great reformer, the man who sparked the Reformation, would get so upset because these Catholics would hound him about James chapter 2. And in his frustration, he said, I am going to light my stove with James. Meaning he's going to tear it out of his Bible, crinkle it up, and start his fireplace with it. He did not, God did not reveal to him about those dispensations. And so it's all a part of growing in the Lord. And so if somebody comes up on a sidewalk, you know, out street preaching, whatnot, and there's some other faith, I'm not going to jump on that idea. If the Lord leads around that way, if they start asking questions, yeah, we'll talk about it. But if they offer me a glass of, you know, a bottle of water, I hope it's sealed, making sure it's sealed. But I'm going to say thank you to them for that. And so in verse 49 and 50, a person just has to decide of the Lord, okay, what am I going to do? Okay, if God leads you to move elsewhere and there's not a Bible-believing church in 2 to 3 hours, what are you going to do? Is there Plymouth Brethren in the area that you could put up with? Plymouth Brethren aren't bad. I mean, they're dispensational. Plymouth Brethren are the Brethren movement, Grace Brethren over Warsaw. They were dispensational. They were Calvinist, but they were dispensational. Preached the gospel. And so a person just has to figure out where do you draw the line in some of these things? That's between you and the Lord. And you got to figure that out. Maybe you need to, if you're 3 hours from a Bible-believing church and can't find anything locally, then have a Bible study in your house. Turn on the internet. There's a bunch of stuff on the internet. Okay, you'd be surprised what the Lord can do. So verse 49 and 50, the Lord is obviously telling us, man, you got to have some grace towards others. And even though they're not in our camp, even though they're not following us, and God is using them, you know, don't rebuke them. Okay, so that's 49, 50. 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, and we all have seen that look. Okay, if you're talking to somebody and they are busy. I mean, this is a thing that always sort of kind of annoyed me on the farm, is when a salesman came and you were busy in the middle of something and then he expects you to drop something to listen to the sales pitch. Come back when I'm not as busy. You know, take the hint. Okay, and so the Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem. And those people recognized it. He had his mind set on something. Now, granted, there's times we need to be flexible. Okay, the ministry, basically, I've heard the ministry described this way. You live by schedule with flexibility. Because that's it. You may want to have a plan to do something, but man, you got to go do something else for the Lord. You got to give that up. So flexibility is very important. You got different types of trees. You have an oak tree that will not bend and can't handle a hurricane. But then you got a palm tree that will go all the way down and come all the way back up. And so we are like trees, and so we got to decide what we're going to do in certain things. So in this case, the Lord had his mind set like a flint, Isaiah says, to go to Jerusalem. He's got a mission. He's going to go do this, verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So his mind was set on something. Obviously to pay the price at Calvary, the greatest sacrifice ever known to man. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they recognized it. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Okay, so they remembered, okay, he's going to Jerusalem. He told us that he's going to suffer many things of the chief priest. He said he's going to die and he's going to rise from the dead the third day. I don't get that. Oh, boy, I don't get that. I get that suffering part. I get that. But that dying and that, right, I don't get that. There's some things they didn't get. And so these two know he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to get into a religious fight. And so are you going to do what Elijah did? Or Elijah, what he did? Called fire down from heaven and torched them guys. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Okay, now at least it wasn't as bad as Peter, where he said to Pete, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, James and John, yeah, you don't know your spirit that you're speaking through. You don't recognize it, but what you're doing is you're speaking against the scriptures, and they didn't know it. So it was not a hard, fast rebuke right in their face like he did Peter. So you see, the Lord deals differently with different people. Peter, he just bow right in the face on Peter. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. Okay, now generally speaking, as far as personalities go and as far as ages go, Sam Gipp has a message that he preaches that's called Beyond Meat. Very, very enlightening message. You probably can find it on the internet. But he basically shows the growth of a Christian's life. And he says when a person gets, spiritually speaking, in teenage years, that's when they use the Bible to get notches on their belt. Who they can disprove, who they could take the Bible to and whap them upside the head. They're going to fight about anything and everything. I mean, they're just going to fuss about everything. And that's why armies and militaries all across the world are made up of teenagers. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds. Why? Because they'll kill you at a drop of a hat. They'll kill you over the smallest things. And they'll take these young men and take their personality away from them, and they'll get them in the military, and they will get them to react at a drop of a hat just to take somebody's life, to kill somebody. And these are all across this country, in the churches too, Bible believers. And so a person has to grow through that. You got to go through that. And the young men will see an older man who realized that, hey, I don't need to win every battle to win the war. I don't need to win every dotted I and cross every T when I'm talking to somebody about the Bible. I can let that little issue slide to the side and go that one slide to the side, and let's get to the main issue anyway. And that's what maturity will do to help either have to flush somebody out or to salvage somebody. You see, the ministry is not just just trying to prove your point so you win an argument. You want somebody to accept the truth. Okay, did Jesus have long hair? Did he drink wine? Those two things I always heard in the jail. And I thought, who cares? Who cares? And if they'd asked that question, I would come back and say, well, if he did or he didn't, is that your motive for doing what you want to do? Are you drinking wine because you think Jesus drank wine? Are you drinking wine particularly because you think Jesus drank wine and so you're following his example? Or are you using that to justify your sin? Because if that's your reason that you think you have a right to drink wine because Jesus did, then do you preach like Jesus did? Do you pray like Jesus did? Do you know the Bible like he did? Did you help others like he does? Ah, I see where you're going with this. You're trying to justify yourself. You see? And so it's like a time I was witnessing to a young man in there in the Jasper County Jail and getting to the drawing of the net time, and there's a guy sitting back on the right. He was charismatic. He'd already introduced himself to me. And so I was witnessing to this kid, and it was going pretty good. And it was right to the point where I was going to try to get him to, you know, trust Christ, draw that net. That guy interrupted me. I'm thinking, first off, if you're a Christian, you should keep your mouth shut right now at this most vital time of somebody possibly getting born into the kingdom. And you got to interrupt me? And his interruption was, do you believe in speaking in tongues? And so I could have stopped and used the scriptures and defeat the guy. It's like the porcupine or the skunk in a bulldog fight where the bulldog knew he could win, but it wasn't worth the stink. And so I just looked at him, smiled, and said, yes, I do. I don't speak with my ears. He kind of... That stopped it. I went right back to the fellow and got back to my witness. Okay, because really that person didn't know it, but he was being used of Satan to interrupt a witness. And I could have done what Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And I would have been right to do, but then that would have taken me away from this witness. Okay, and so the Lord, in verse 54 or verse 56, he came to save men. That's the goal. But if a man's pride, a man in his pride will not accept the truth, then that double-edged sword comes out and slays him. Like David did Goliath with the stone, or like one of the mighty men who took the sword out of the man's hand and killed him with his own sword. And that would be like you or I taking a New World Translation out of the JW's hand and slaying him with his own sword. Okay, so now he's heading to Jerusalem. So it is a short time. He's got his mind set as a flint. He wasn't emotionally unstable. He wasn't doubting anything. You know, when the Lord is at the Garden of Gethsemane, I hate the idea that people say, well, he was emotionally distraught and doubting. Not Jesus Christ. He had no doubts. His face was set like a flint. I mean, when you're coming from heaven, you see the whole picture. You and I have never been there to see the picture. There's no doubts from Jesus Christ. So, on his way, 57, of course, you got some folks that admire him. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, when you watch the Lord's reactions, it's almost like he is not encouraging people to follow him. I mean, he is really giving the truth. A lot of times, if you go to some of the preachers' conferences, especially youth conferences, if you go to youth, you know what a youth conference is? It's a big commercial. Is a 2 or 3 day commercial for their college. That's what a youth conference is. Wherever you go, you see in a sword of art, so-and-so's having a youth conference. They're having a youth conference. And that's nothing but a commercial for 2 or 3 days. And these preachers will get these kids all emotionally fired up and get them to walk down. 150 people have followed and is going to go into the ministry. Got called to preach. And they told them all about the good things of the ministry, and they don't tell them the truth. They don't give them the real picture. This is why so many missionaries will go on one term on the mission field, come back, and never go back. It's because they don't know what's out there in a mission field. What's out there? It's a dog-eat-dog world. And your worst enemies will be other missionaries. That's a fact. Especially if they come out of PBI, all the Baptist guys will gang up on them. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Jan Lyle's in China, and another fellow missionary is 8 miles down the road and won't even talk to him. I mean, that's the mission. That's the missionary, mission field. So you'll see that Jesus says, when this guy said, "I'll follow you everywhere you go. Anywhere you go, I'll follow you." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said, "I don't even know where I'm sleeping at night." You can see the common saying, foxholes. You can see that very easily. He said, "I don't know if I have a place to put my head tonight." Verse 59, and he said unto another guy, he said, "Follow me." He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now, in our culture, that don't make sense. But in their culture, if this is a firstborn son, then he has to take his father in and take care of his father for many years until his father dies. And the Lord is telling him, "Man, we don't got much time here. Pass that off to your second brother." You know, but in our culture, we don't really understand that one. But again, you can see that the Lord is saying it's a very serious thing. Verse 61, another one also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking bad is fit for the kingdom of God." You mean I can't go back and say goodbye? You know, and I don't know if that's what's entailed there, but again, you can see that the Lord is saying to these fellas that, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be surprised what you're going to face. It might be some good, it's going to be some good times, but it's also going to be some very trying times. And it's going to be times, it's like a missionary that I'd read about that been faithful for years and years and years, hadn't been home for years, and he's coming back home on a big ship, and all of a sudden the band is out there playing, and the band is playing, and he thought, "Wow, I didn't know people knew I was coming." And the band was playing for some stinking bureaucrat. And as they get off, and there he is, just walks off by himself. You see, but there's a band waiting for him up there. Okay, so that's the end of that chapter. Chapter 9, any questions or comments on that idea? Those ideas, that passage?